in the storytelling legacy of Jesus. I want to start with a story that I'll finish at the end of the sermon, and it will relate to our passage of scripture today. Lacey Sturm is the original vocalist of the international rock band Flyleaf. And Lacey, she has a tragic past. Actually, she was almost aborted, but her life was spared. And when she was born, she was premature, and she could hardly breathe. She almost died, actually, in that process as well. Her father was a drunkard and a troublemaker, and so he was in and out of jail while she was growing up. And so her and her five siblings were essentially raised by their mother. And even though she was raised in poverty and in difficulty, she was taught compassion. Her mother taught her a lot of compassion. So they would do things like, even though they were in great need, they had a friend, some friends that needed a bed. So they gave up one of their beds towards these friends. Her mother would drive them to different friends' houses and just help with random problems, just to serve others. And she would even give away their food stamps to others to help feed people who didn't have anything. And that was good. But Lacey also says, looking back on that, that it seemed to actually bring a lot of instability and even more misery into her life. That was some of her experience growing up. And sometimes the only food she could get access to was the school lunch that she received. Her mother told her, though, hey, God feeds us. God, you know, let's just trust God with this. Well, when Lacey was 10 years old, something devastating happened that made her stop believing in God. Her three-year-old cousin, Kelton, was beaten to death by his stepfather. And Lacey thought to herself, how could God allow something so horrible to happen to somebody so small and innocent? There can't be a God. There cannot be a God. She thought, isn't God supposed to love children? And so she sunk into a depression. She became addicted to sadness, and she hated God. She hated the idea of God. She hated happy people. Every time she saw someone happy and celebrating, she thought to herself, she hated that person. She thought to herself, this person doesn't understand the dark, cruel reality of life. This person is naive about how horrible life really is. And so the only kind of people she would hang out with were people like her, people who hated other people, people who had a very dark view of humanity. She actually became a very loud-mouthed atheist. She started exploring different drugs, started exploring, you know, sleeping around, all these different things. She started looking at different philosophies of life and different worldviews and these kind of different things. But all of that left her feeling completely empty. And she got to a point where she thought, I don't want to live anymore. Nothing satisfies me. Everything's dark and meaningless. And so she planned to end it all. She knew when, where, and how. She had it figured out. She was resolute. Nothing would stop her. But what happened next to Lacey cannot be explained. And it was the most unusual and most surprising thing in her entire life. And of course, I'm going to tell you the resolution of her story at the end of the sermon. So today, we're in our week two of our three-week series called What We Value. What We Value. We're looking at our church's core values. So our core values are to belong, to welcome, and to participate. Those are the three things. We did belong last week. Values matter in a church because whatever a church values, and whatever group of people, whether you work or your own family or any kind of organization you belong to, whatever you value shapes your culture. And as human beings, we are powerfully influenced by our context and by our culture. We cannot help but be shaped by the people around us and what the people around us value, whether positively or negatively. And so at Trinity Church, it's vital, it's important for us that we set healthy values in order to create a healthy culture. So today we're looking at this idea of welcoming, being a welcoming church. And the passages of scripture we're going to look at today are going to come up on the screen. We have free Bibles in the pews. If you don't have a Bible, you can take it and keep it. It's our gift to you. Let me pray. And then we're going to get into God's word. Lord, teach us today what it means to be a welcoming community. Teach us today what it means to have a heart for the other, for the outsider. And Lord, if there's anybody here that says, hey, you know, this is a big thing missing in my life, is actually feeling included in a healthy way. Lord, I pray that today you would help us all grow and grasp your kingdom vision for being a community that looks out for others. Lord, grow us, bless us, prosper us. And Lord, we pray, provide the funds we need for this building. Lord, we pray for that again. And at 419, we're all going to pray for it again. But Lord, we just pray, bless us, be with us. And if there's anyone here today, Lord, that doesn't know you, bring them into your family. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's read God's word together. Or I'll read it to us, actually. We've got these three scriptures. Acts 2, 46 through 47 says this. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. And then Luke 14, 23 says this. And the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. And then Hebrews 13, 2 says, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. This is God's word. So as a church, we, based on these three scriptures, we actually have three statements based on each of these. This first statement under the heading of belonging is this. Any second now, it's going to come up. Dun, dun, dun. At Trinity, we commit to pray for and welcome growth. At Trinity, we commit to pray for and welcome growth. God loves to grow stuff. He started a, it wasn't supposed to be that funny. He started a whole planet of with vegetation that is reproducing and creatures that are reproducing. And when he created the first people, what did he say? He said, go forth and multiply. And what did he say about his kingdom? He says, of his kingdom, the expansion of his kingdom will be no end. It's not just that things grow now, it's that it's going to grow forever and ever and ever. It's never going to stop growing. I mean, that's why the universe is so big. We can't see the edges of it because it's like God's got a plan of infinite growth. It's amazing, amazing to think about. This is God's heart. And God wants his family to grow. He loves saving and adding people to his family. That's why churches exist. That's why Jesus came to start his church, so that he could add people to his family. And so it's a bit ironic in my mind when Christians are like, hey, I'm really glad I found this church. Oh, I felt so welcome to this church. I love coming to this church. I'm just not sure I like other people coming. Isn't there something wrong with that a little bit? I'm so glad that I was brought in, but I'm just not sure about more people being brought in. Not sure about that. A little bit wonky. In Acts 2, we'll read it again, this verse. It says, and the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. God loves to save people. God's a God of salvation. That's what scripture says, right? This is what God, he's come, this is the work of salvation on the cross, right? Jesus dying for our sins. He's come to save us. Salvation belongs to the, scripture says salvation belongs to the Lord. Now, if you're not a follower of Christ, and you're hanging around some Christians, hanging around church, be careful. Be very careful. You might accidentally get saved. God loves saving people. It's not an accident, of course. We don't really believe that. But, you know, it could happen to you. You know, what a terrible thing to get saved from evil and get saved from the course of the world and to get saved from yourself. Like, this is what God does. We hear testimony after testimony, story after story of people saying, I found God. I didn't believe. I was far away, but now I'm in. Now I'm in the fold. Now I'm in the flock. It's amazing. God is about saving people, but not just saving people. It's about adding people. Oh, he loves to add people. We read it in these passages here in the first churches. God's not just redeeming people, but he's saying, you're going to belong. You're going to participate. You're going to be welcomed in to this family. God, he doesn't want anyone to be alone. Being alone is dangerous and destructive. So even the first person that God made before sin entered the world, even before things went to the crapper, I could say it that way, that's okay to say it that way, surely. Even before everything fell apart and went bad, Thomas Crapper invented the toilet, you know that, right? Okay, true story. It's true, if you didn't know it, it's true. Before before the fall, before mankind we got into ourselves into a big problem, even before all that happened, God said, it is not good for man to be alone. And so we have to be brought in, we have to be included in God's family. He saves and adds. Man, if you're hanging around church, if you're hanging around those Christians, watch out. Oh, watch out. God loves to add people. He loves to bring people in. Now, this doesn't mean that every way a church goes about trying to do outreach and trying to connect with people, it doesn't mean that every way a church goes about it is good or appropriate. I'm sure we've all seen some funky ways that this has been done. And I'm sure we've all done some funky ways of outreach and trying to connect with people. And we're trying our best, right? We're honestly trying our best to reach out to people. But it doesn't mean that everything a church does to try to connect with people is exactly the right thing to do. But it does mean this heart of God, the fact that we want to pray for and welcome growth, it does mean every church should value reaching new people, and every church should have a bit of a plan. We should have a little bit of an idea about how we're going to do that and doing that in a good and appropriate way. Growth and seeing new people come is not about serving its own purpose. It's not about, oh, now we just got a bigger church and now we can, you know, build a mega church and a big building and all these kind of things. It's not really the point of that. The healthiest way to think about growth in any kind of ministry setting or any kind of church is for the purposes of multiplication. That's what we see in Scripture. We see that growth fuels multiplication, that if you see more people turning to Christ, then you have more opportunity to make disciples in new places. So ministry needs to be multiplied, right? Growth facilitates and fuels the multiplication of God's ministry and God's mission in the world. So it's like at the very basic level, we're like, hey, let's multiply volunteers, let's multiply small groups, let's multiply services, let's multiply churches, let's multiply ministry. Let's, as we grow, expand to new territory, new places to reach more people with the message of God's kingdom. That's the healthiest way to think about it. Now, next Sunday, we're going to talk about spiritual growth and discipleship and going deeper. We're going to talk about that stuff. Today, we're talking about this value of welcoming, of having God's heart that says we should pray for and we should welcome growth. We should be excited. Thank God he sent that person. Thank God we reached that person. Wow, I'm going to pray, God, would we reach more people? Because this is your heart. This is not about me. This is about your glory and your kingdom. It's powerful. The second statement we have under this idea of welcome is this. At Trinity, we commit to invite others. At Trinity, we commit to invite others. That's based on that verse from Luke there where Jesus says, go out and compel people to come in. He wants his house to be full. So not only should we value it, we should pray for it and value it, but we should also practice the habits of growth. The habits of growth. There are habits of growth that God wants us to give a warm welcome to the world, that we're supposed to share the love of God with the world. Now, This one's particularly hard for us. This makes a lot of Christians pretty nervous. Even Christians that like to invite people to church. There are Christians that like doing that, you know? Even for those Christians, they're still nervous about it. They're still like that kind of gut check and like, oh man, I've got to put myself out there again. So even for those people who are really uber gifted at it, oh man, it's still hard. But a lot of us, we avoid this for a few reasons. Sometimes we're just so preoccupied with our lives. We're just so in our rhythms, focused on our problems, and that's understandable, right? I mean, hey, we've got a lot going on. And so sometimes it's just crowded out. We just don't think about it. Or we discount ourselves because we say, well, either I'm not very good at it, or honestly, in large part, we don't do it because we're afraid of the loss of reputation. What if I'm rejected? What will people think? You know, there are all of these concerns, reasons that we avoid inviting others to church. But what we've got to understand is that God loves to change people at church. It's powerful to come into the Christian community because God has promised to be with his people. I mean, the reason we're called the body of Christ is because we're the hands and feet of Jesus. We are, I mean, he's ascended into heaven. We're still here. He's the head. We're the body. And so when people connect with the body of Christ, they are connecting with Christ through us. And so God promises to bring his presence to be with his people. So when we gather together, I mean, it says, even when there's just two or three of us, I'm there with you. My presence is there with you. How powerful for people who don't believe to come into an environment, to come into a community of people who are glorifying Jesus. I remember this years ago, a guy showed up in our church, wasn't a Christian, was depressed, suicidal, showed up, And I asked him afterwards, he'd been coming for a few weeks, and I asked him, I said, yeah, well, you know, what's the impact been? Like, what are you sensing? And he said, I just can't believe how much about Jesus it is. I wasn't expecting that. I'm thinking, well, you came to church, so what's your view of church before this? But he said, I just can't, everything's about Jesus. You're just talking about Jesus all the time. All the songs are about Jesus, and everything in the preaching's about Jesus, and people I talk to about Jesus, and people are praying is about Jesus. I'm like, yes. I mean, I was super glad to hear that. I was like, all right, we're doing something right. We're doing something right. And that was what he was amazed by. When we glorify Jesus, there's power in it to see people saved and added. We should be kind enough that we want people to experience that. We should love people enough that we should want them to find the greatest thing we have found, which is Christ. It starts with, now jumping all the way to, sometimes it is just an obvious invitation to church with certain people. It is just, would you come to my church? Sometimes God just drops that on your lap and it's the obvious thing to do. But oftentimes it starts with an invitation into our lives first. Come into my life, be a part of my life. Let's build a stronger connection here. Come into my home. Come into my household. Come into experience a connection with me. And if people come into our home, they're more likely to come into God's home, into God's house. That's not always the way it works, but that is a common way it works. So there's trust. There's a connection there. And then there's an easy step towards that. And actually, yeah, I will go with you to that. Now, how do we grow a deeper heart for this? Because this is hard. And it's hard for me. I've had seasons where I'm like, feel like I'm on fire for this. And I'm like, yeah, I can do this. And other times I'm like, I'm the worst person ever at doing this. It never goes right. I never see anything happen. So we've got three things to stir us up here. How do we increase our heart for outreach? Number one is we've got to be in God's word, right? We've got to be in God's word. Because God is the ultimate and the original missionary, right? So God's the original one who started everything, reached out and created us all. And then ultimately, you know, Jesus is the ultimate missionary who came to the earth to bring us the message. And so that's what God is doing. He's a missionary person. And so he's coming. So when you read his word, you can't help but get infected with this missionary mindset that says, oh, we're here to reach other people. Oh yeah, this is about other people. It's about serving and loving and blessing other people. I'm dying to myself and I'm here for others. So we've got to be in God's word. The more in God's word, the more we get the picture, it comes through to us. Number two is, I think reading books and biographies of soul winners is so powerful. I know for me, I get inspired by the testimony of others and how God has used others in the past. Even reading, like, I've been talking about D.L. Moody a lot recently, but man, reading some of his biographies, oh, it's just amazing to see the fruit that guy had and how God blessed him. I've got three books to recommend to you here. First one is The Soul Winner, by Charles Spurgeon. Power Evangelism by John Wimber. And then The Faithful Witness by Jerry Wiles. Now, The Faithful Witness is my favorite one here. Good old Jerry Wiles. I've corresponded with Jerry over email before. This book is like, it's like evangelism on cocaine. It's like, I know, I'm not supposed to say these things, but it's okay. It's out of print, so you have to pay $1 billion on Amazon to get it. But if you can get a copy, then there's some copies on the black market, you know, going around. So, but honestly, getting into, if you're like, I'm looking for a new book or what needs to be next on my bedstand in terms of reading, like something like this, one of these can help to fuel the fire in our hearts to say, yeah, I need to receive, I need to see what God has done to give me faith and give me ideas. How can I reach out to others? Point number three on our list, going back to our list, is to actually spend time with evangelistic Christians. Now, not the Ned Flanders. Even Christians don't like Ned Flanders. Like, not that. But those who really are gifted in this. And I think of like my friend Mike Sandusky and others. And actually, you know, you guys know, some of you know Parker and Abby, who are moving here like in a week. Isn't that amazing? Praise God for that. But yeah. But Parker is very evangelistically gifted. So when I get around these people, I realize how much I am not good at this. But then also I'm like, wow, look at what they're doing. And I'm sitting there with Mike at a restaurant and he's talking to the server and he's, you know, and he shares his testimony in like 30 seconds in the most natural way. And he's like, yeah, did you hear me share my testimony with her? And I was like, wait, what you just said was your testimony? I was like, it was your testimony. How did you do that? And he has a little thing he gave her, and you know, I was just like blown away, like, oh, that isn't that hard. Oh man, I've caught the fire for this at this point. This is when you get it, because people who have the gift Part of having the gift is not just that they use the gift, but anybody with any kind of gift, when you get around them, their gift rubs off on you. You don't exactly become like them because they're the one with the whatever gift it is, whether it's a gift of evangelism or any kind of gift that somebody has. You say, you know, if you're around somebody who's more organized, you become a little bit more organized, right? You're like, oh yeah, I've got a few ideas, got some inspiration for it. I'm not going to be like them, but I've grown a little bit. This is powerful to do this. Now, we actually have some little business cards as a church. I put some more out in the lobby today, and the collection box is at the back as well. So if you don't have some of these, grab some of these. Simple little business card. It's got our logo on there. It says Explore Jesus at Trinity Church. It's got our website address. And most people, you know, they're going to check out our location and service times on the website. Almost everyone, before they go to a church, they look at the church website. You know that, right? That's the window to the church. So our website's on there. And on the back, it actually says Listen to the Bible. And it's got a little Bible icon with headphones, which is great. And then I just think it's cute. And then it says try.church/God Speaks. So this is investing in them. Hey, come to our church, but also trying to get somebody hungry for God's word. And there's a little video on that page there of somebody reading through the Gospel of John. Actually, my favorite actor, David Suchet, who played Hercule Poirot. Reading the Gospel of John. So a little weird, little nerdy comment for you there. But grab, don't forget, grab these, have something on you so that if you're talking with someone, you can leave them with a little card, a little invitation. Hey, come to my church sometime. And just, I think it's important to be ready and be prepared for that kind of invitation to happen. Point number three that we have on our original list, going back, third statement, at Trinity, we commit to warmly greet guests. We commit to warmly greet guests. And that's based on Hebrews 13, where it says, you know, don't forget to entertain strangers or to show hospitality to strangers. Now, hospitality for us as a church is super important because our philosophy of church is that we are not here to entertain people. We want people to have a good time, but this is not just a venue. This is not just an experience. This is not just some kind of event. We are a spiritual family. What we're offering is a Christian community. That's what people really need. That's what God has come to do. There's lots of things you build around that. We want to do things well. Of course, we want to do things with some excellence. Of course, that's important. But hospitality is the key for, I think, any church, especially for our church, because it is the big signal that this is a person-to-person thing that's happening that we're trying to build here. This is not just something you show up to, you clock in, clock out, you leave, it's like, I've got my church, little church fix, or couldn't they make the service just 1 hour? Then I can fit it into my schedule. Now, we're too spiritual for that. We can't just do 1 hour. We're too serious about it for that. So, hospitality matters so much. We want to communicate God's heart for people. And when we're hospitable, when we're creating that environment, when we're really giving guests a warm welcome, a heartfelt welcome, where people say, this isn't fakery, this is genuine. These people wanted me here and they cared about me and I felt it. I felt it significantly. That is a gift, because where else does that really happen in the world? If businesses are doing it, what are they doing it for? They're doing it because they want your money. I mean, the people might mean it too, but there's also an ulterior motive to it. What are we doing it for? We're doing it because we believe in the love of God, because we believe in the grace of God, because we believe that what we've received, we have to share. We can't hide it. We can't keep it to ourselves. So to be a hospitable community, to be a welcoming community like this, is to say we reflect God's heart for the outsider. God cares about the person who doesn't belong, the person who hasn't shown up yet, who cares about all of us. It's like that one sheep that goes off, right? He'll leave the others with an under shepherd, and the main shepherd will go out and find even that one sheep that got lost to bring it back. That's the heart of God. And when we have a hospitable environment, when we say it matters to us to welcome guests well, it matters to us because it's about the heart of God for the outsider, for the other, for the person that doesn't have a place yet. We're trying to remove all the barriers we can to say, God loves you. Jesus died for you. We got this community. We want you to be a part of it. And it's about having a posture that says, I never want to forget what it's like to be there for the first time. Because we all had a first time, right, where we showed up, that first Sunday. You remember? What was it like for you that first Sunday you walked in? What happened? Do you remember how you felt? Were you nervous? Were you unsure? What was your experience? Did we do a good job? Did we mess it up? Sometimes we mess it up pretty bad, you know? It's about having that heart that says, I never want to forget what it's like for somebody else to come in for the first time. And people can be in all kinds of situations. Some people can come in, they're happy-go-lucky. They're happy to be here. Others in desperate situation. Others thinking about ending it all. Others in desperate place. Like, we don't know where people are at, but man, we want to love them and welcome them in and saying, I've got to give the gift that I received. I've got to give the gift that I received. And so that means we need a strong welcome team. Absolutely, need with good coffee, and I think our coffee game has improved. Dipped down a little bit there for a while, but we could do a little bit better. But coffee helps. You know, these extra little things. We're not a coffee house. You know, we're God's house. We're not a coffee house. We're God's house. But hey, these little things help, right? It's the heart behind it. It's the human connection. It's the human interaction. It's the person to person thing. That's what makes that can cover up a multitude of mishaps, of cold. That's cute. I just want to say that's adorable crying right there. I love that. It makes me happy. Yeah. Here's the ask I want to make to everybody. Here's the ask is, would you make it your goal? This is for every single one of us. Would you make it your goal to meet one new to you person every Sunday? Can you make that your goal? To say, because you may not know who all the brand new first-time guests are. That's fine. But somebody new to you, somebody you haven't met before, to make that connection, to shake a hand, to learn a name, to have a little chat, even if it's very brief, even if it's just, what's your name? Here's my name. Great to see you. Good to meet you. Hope you're doing well. Whatever, however simple it is, or however elaborate it can be. Where are you from? How'd you hear about us? You know, all of those natural questions that we just ask people when we first meet them, could we make it all of us? It's a whole shared, because listen, we have a welcome team, but you know what our church is? Our church is a welcome team. We're all on, today, I've deputized everyone. You're all on the welcome team, all right? So you get your name tag, you say, yeah, this is my job. We're all, it's not, don't just, you know, assume other people are gonna do it. It's up to me and you. We have to do it. Now, this is going to stretch some people. Others are going to be like all about it. Like, yeah, I get to meet people. Like, you know, the extroverts in the room are like, yeah, I need the people. Give me the people. Give me the energy. Other people are like horrified by this idea. Listen, it's going to stretch some people. Yes, it's going to stretch some people a lot. And that's fine. That's a good thing. It's like anything. The more we practice it, the more natural it becomes, the more normal it becomes, the more we begin to look forward to it and say, actually, I see the fruit of it. It is a good thing. But don't mistake a goal for a burden. Some goals can become burdens. Don't let that happen with this, because the point of having a goal is the goal pushes you towards a really important value. So the goal helps you rise up to something important. The goal doesn't mean you have to hit it every time. The goal is there to help you do it more than you would normally. So if you shoot at the goal, but you miss, you just say, well, I didn't score. That's fine. But the point is that my heart is to try that. So some Sunday you may come and you may say, oh man, I don't feel like talking to anyone today. I just want to be alone, put my blinders on, cross my arms, look down, sit in the back, avoid people, sit up on the balcony, whatever it is. And that's fine. Hey, look, sometimes we have bad days, right? That's why we got on the front of our Connect card, right? We got all the different emojis, right? There's ones on there for a sad day, right? And you can also draw extra emojis on there if one doesn't quite fit you. You can pick multiple. You got multiple emotions, you know? Pick whatever. It's going to stretch some people, but it's going to be really good for us. And if you miss the goal, it doesn't matter. You just say, you know what, next time. It is an important value. The fact that you realize you missed the goal means that you understand the value, and it means that each time we want to try and grow and get stronger at this and get better at this and get this heart, God's heart, together. All these things, praying for and welcoming growth, inviting others to church, warmly greeting guests, under this whole umbrella of welcome, this is just normal Christian stuff, guys. This is not outrageous. I mean, I'd be surprised if anyone's like, Matt's done it now. I can't believe he's expecting us to do these things. This is the final straw. I've had it with this guy. this guy just expects us to do the most unbelievable, ridiculous things. He's just constantly, I mean, listen, the building thing is ridiculous and crazy. I don't know how that's going to work out. Like, but that's up to God. We're just trying our best and leaving it in God's hands and, you know, knocking on doors, whatever we're doing, that's in God's hands. But this stuff, this is basic Christian stuff. We can do this. We can do this. This is how, listen, how can we get to the deeper kingdom work of discipleship and really investing in people's lives? How can we get to that work if we don't start with the welcome? Isn't that where it starts? Isn't that where it starts with an open heart? Communicating to people, we're open to you. We love you. We care about you. We want you here. We've got God's heart for the outsider. We recognize we were on the outside. Now we're on the inside. You're on the outside. We want you to be on the inside. It starts there. If it doesn't start there, how can it go deeper and deeper and deeper into Christian discipleship? There's a complete connection there that we have to get to. Now, I think the most profound way of really being welcomed into a church is that you have to ultimately make a friend or two. Isn't this true? Ultimately, you have to make a friend or two. And this, the process of doing this can be fraught with disappointments, false wrong expectations, all kind of mishaps along the way. And relationships are complicated, aren't they? Human beings, we're so complicated sometimes. But we got to make a friend or two. If we're going to have healthy relationships, we've got to have healthy expectations. So let's go through how some advice about how we can make friends at church. How can we make friends at church? Point number one is we've got to be patient. These are not going to come up on the screen. These are just in my head. Firstly, we've got to be patient. At least I don't think they're going to come up. If you have them, don't bring them up. First step is we've got to be patient. Because connections, shallow connections, can happen quickly. But true relationships take time and effort, don't they? They take real time and real effort. And I think sometimes we kind of shortcut that and we abandon the process because we're just too impatient about it. We won't really give it the time it's going to take to build those connections. So it's one thing to be welcomed, but man, we've got to give it the time. We've got to be patient to make those friendships. The second way of how to make friends at church is that we have to be a friend first. We have to be a friend first. And this is the biggest trap of relationships I see that I fall into, I see other people falling into, is wanting a friend instead of being a friend. It's wanting a friend instead of being a friend. Because of course, if others don't include us, or if we're expecting others to do all the heavy lifting for us and do all the work for us, we're going to feel excluded. Of course we are. Of course we're going to feel that way. It's tempting to conclude, well, people aren't initiating with me, or people aren't reciprocating with me, and therefore, well, there's no hope here of getting a friendship, no hope of getting closer to people. We have to realize I can't expect to receive what I'm not willing to give myself. The other thing we have to do with this is we have to get rid of the idea of transactional relationships where we can feel like, or if I do initiate, I do pull myself out, that should be reciprocated to me. Is that a healthy expectation to have? Is everyone capable or willing to do that? Well, no. Do we do that every time? Well, no. So we have to see, instead of seeing relationships as being transactional, as if I do this for this person, they really should do this thing for me. That's a false way to view relationships. Instead, we have to have grace-filled relationships where we say, I'm here to unconditionally bless people. And as I extend that and bless as many people as I can, some of those connections will go deeper. Some of those people will reciprocate that. Some of those people, God will do something special. And it's honestly, those friendships and those connections, they're kind of mysterious, right? You can't manipulate it or force it. It's God just does something. The third way of how to make friends at church is this, is that we have to be grateful. We have to practice gratitude because it can be easy for some people to form bonds. And sometimes it's easier for others than it is for us. And there's all kinds of reasons for that. But we can get resentful if we're really trying to make those friendships, we're really trying to make those connections, and we see other people, it's like, I've been here longer doing this, and now this new person shows up, and boom, they got a big, deep connection with somebody. What the heck? What's going on? And we can be resentful about it. Instead, what we have to do is we have to practice gratitude, and we have to start learning to be mature and say, God, thank you that those people made a connection. What a blessing in their life. And then we also have to remember the bonds that we do have, because we all have bonds. Even if it's Only a few, even if it's people who don't live here, they live further away, we all have those bonds. And so we have to practice gratitude. If we focus on the negative, it's unproductive. It just keeps us in that negative zone, which then propels more people away from us because we're just always in that negative zone. Practicing gratitude fills us with joy because we're grateful. God, thank you that I do have some deep bonds in my life. Even if there aren't as many as I want, or even if some of those people don't live close to me, I do have those deep bonds, and that's powerful, that's important. And I thank you for the bonds that others have been able to create. That's amazing, and God, help me grow all the more so that I can deepen those as well. Practicing that gratitude. Oh, easier said than done, but we've got to do it. The fourth thing we've got to do to make friends at church is we've got to be realistic. We have to be realistic about it because sometimes we want special attention from certain people, don't we? There's certain people we think, that's the popular person. Man, if I can get close to them. Or even just spiritual leaders. Oh, I gotta have a special connection with spiritual leaders. We can have these kinds of expectations. We've got to be realistic about this. Of course, spiritual leaders have to be available to the flock. That's really important. Of course, there should be an open door. There should be availability. There should be a responsiveness. Absolutely. Now, I just got to say, pastors and any spiritual leader, it's not a 911 service, all right? It doesn't quite work like that, but there should be some level of responsiveness and availability, of course. That's very important. But that doesn't mean that we're going to be able to go deep with every person we want to be connected to or every spiritual leader that we see. It doesn't mean that. We've got to adjust our expectations. We've got to understand that and trust that God will give us the connections that we need. And to release others from maybe the grandiose expectations and desires that we have. Because we can't force something if God is not doing something. And so we have to look at where God has blessed connections and keep, you know, because God's at work, right? So wherever God's at work, hey, let's go there. Let's focus on that. Let's see what God is building there and pour into that. And listen, relationships change over time and things can get, sometimes you can drift away from people. Sometimes you can drift closer to people as well. You have to give it grace and patience and time and healthy expectations. And number five, finally, the final thing we have to do to build friends and make friends at church is we've got to be proactive about it. We have to be proactive about it. So without taking action ourselves, it's really not going to happen. You know, we have to start making those connections. We have to be consistent at doing it. We have to make, you know, say hi to people. We can say, you know, hey, want to, you know, if we make connections with people in a group of people talking, hey, you want to go out and grab lunch after church, or, you know, those kind of things can be easy things to do sometimes, or joining a small group, that's a great way to do it. Joining a serving team, that's a great way to do it. Everyone I see that does well at getting connected in a church takes these steps. People that feel isolated and feel distant from people aren't taking these steps. Doing growth track, that's a great way to get connected, to learn more, to feel a part of it, to understand the vision and values of our church. Without intentionally taking these steps, it's just not going to happen. Typically, for people to feel like they can make a commitment to us, we have to show some level of commitment to those people for it to be reciprocated. God wants us to belong. He wants us to be welcomed in. It's important for us to take these steps to build friendships at church. Now, what happened to our friend Lacey, who had rejected God, hated Christians, and was planning to end it all? What happened to her? Well, that day, that fateful day, God intervened in her life in a very powerful way. So Lacey arrived back home on a Sunday morning, and she wasn't expecting her grandmother to be there. And what happened was, that week, actually, her grandmother's husband had a heart attack and was in the hospital. And so she thought, oh, my grandmother will still be there. But when she got home, her grandmother was there. Big surprise, wasn't expecting this at all. And so it kind of interrupted some of her plans. And so her grandmother realized immediately there's something wrong. She sensed it. This is Lacey's, something wrong. I don't know what's going on, but this is not good. And so her grandmother demanded that she went to church with her that morning. Lacey was like, Christians are hypocrites. They're fakers. They're simpletons. I want nothing to do with them. And so they got into a screaming match about it. Well, Lacey's grandmother would not back down. And so Lacey just thought, you know what? I've already decided what I'm going to do later on. So I'll just give in just to get out of this argument and I'll go to church with her. So she's sitting in the back of the church service, arms crossed, waiting for the service to end. Listening, barely listening initially, but thinking about her plan later that night and what she had committed to already do. She was listening to the preacher, and she was trying to ignore his words, but the more she listened, the more she was fixated on it. He was talking about pain, the pain in people's lives, and she was resonating with this, understanding an enormous amount of pain that she had gone through in her life. Well, then the preacher said something that stunned her. He said, there's a suicidal spirit at work in somebody's life here today. She was really weirded out by it. She thought, well, I don't understand what's going on here. So she got up to leave. She's trying to leave the church building. On the way out, an older gentleman stops her. And he says to her, he says, excuse me. He says, I just felt like God wants to speak to you. And he was saying something to me for you. And he says, I feel like God wants you to know that he sees your pain and that he sees that of all the hardship you've been through and that all the pain you've experienced from your father and that your father was so absent in your life and that God wants you to know that all the pain you've received through your relationship with your father, your earthly father, that you have a father in heaven who can be the best father, who is your true father, and who can be the father you never had. Well, she was stunned. She, up to this point, had had such a hard heart, a heart of stone. But his eyes were filled with tears. She could see the emotion on his lips. And she began to listen. And he continued on. And he said, God sees you crying, has seen you crying on your bed day after day, crying about your circumstances and your pain. And he wants you to know that Jesus went to the cross to feel all that pain for you so that you don't have to hold on to your pain anymore, but you can give up your pain to Jesus. Really simple little gospel presentation right there. Amazing. That's all it takes. Powerful. Well, again, she's stunned. She's shocked. She doesn't know what to do or what to say. And he says, can I pray for you? And she reluctantly agreed. She's like, what else do I do in this? This is the weirdest thing that's ever happened to me. So he puts his hand on her shoulder and starts praying. And he starts praying, God, this girl that you made, wrap her in your love today. Let her know how much you love her. And she felt like in that moment, God showed up right in front of her. God showed up right in front of her. And two things happened. She suddenly realized, it was like the light bulb went off. She suddenly realized what a sinner she was, how sinful she really was. But she also realized how much God loved her, how real God is and how much he loved her. And so and that day she accepted Christ into her life and her suicide plans dissolved. They went away and she started asking the question, God, what is the purpose and meaning of my life? With all this pain, all this tragedy that I've experienced, I rejected you over, what is the purpose and the meaning of my life? And the answer that she got to that question is why she's still alive to this day. And the key is that it was her grandmother that welcomed her. It was her grandmother's church that welcomed her. It was that other gentleman at church that welcomed her. It was the gospel of Christ going out to welcome her. And that's what our church, that's what we're striving to be, is that exact type of church that says this message is for everyone and anyone who is willing to hear it and listen to it, even if sometimes we have to demand that they come. That's unusual to do it that way. We have to be that kind of church. Welcoming others in is at the heart of the gospel message, right? Christ died for us when we were on the outside. We were not in the fold. We were outside. And so Christ died so that we could be brought inside. And this is what we do as Christian. What is a Christian? A Christian, the word Christian means a mini Christ, a little version of Jesus. And so in the same way, we die to ourselves so that the outsiders can come in. That means our death is a death of ego. We have to die to our ego. We have to die to our pride. We have to die to our selfishness and our level of comfort and what we want church to be for us. We have to die to all of that. This is the gospel message so that we die to it so that others can be brought in. It's not about my comfort or how I like things to be. It is for the world to know about Jesus that he might be glorified. The difference is there's a small substitution there that we lose something that others might gain something. But the grand difference is in the substitution that Jesus made. A savior, a righteous hero, gave up his life for a completely unworthy sinner. That's the substitution. That's the gospel message. That's what happened to Lacey. That's what's happened in my life. If you're a follower of Christ, that's what's happened in your life. But God's calling our church to be even more on fire evangelistically, to shine the light brightly. Today, maybe your story is like Lacey's story. Don't leave today without telling someone that you want to follow Jesus. You can tell us on the back of that card you have, there's actually a box that says, follow Jesus for the first time. Tell us there, but better yet, tell somebody. Don't leave today without saying, I need that relationship. I need prayer like that. I need a hope like that. Jesus substituted himself that you might, before you even knew, before you even born, he went to the cross to die in your place, that you might be brought all the way in, all the way in. This is under the banner of welcome. You're welcome.